Number of years ago, Cindy and I vacationed into Kentucky. And I think two of our kids were small at the time, and she was pregnant with our third child. So that tells you how far back this was that we were doing this particular vacation. But what happened is still pressed into my mind like it was yesterday. We drove into this state park where there was supposed to be a beautiful waterfall, and indeed there was a beautiful waterfall there, but what we saw going on at the time overshadowed the waterfall. As we drove into the parking area, we noticed emergency vehicles everywhere, lights flashing. Emergency personnel were scurrying here and there with great urgency. There was a group of people that were crying, and it was very obvious that something bad had happened. We went ahead and parked our car. We got out of the car, and we started walking across the parking lot. We could hear the rushing of the water. As we walked in that direction, we met some people who were leaving. They were heading back towards their car. We stopped them and asked them what was going on. They said a little kid had fallen into the rushing water and went down over the waterfalls. And our hearts sank, and of course we grabbed hold of our little kid's hands even tighter to hold on to them. We went on towards the falls area, and what normally would have been a very fun area to play in was overshadowed by the tragedy that had just taken place a little bit earlier. There were lots of rocks there to play on. What normally would have been a very fun area to play, you know, was overshadowed by this tragedy. Some of those rocks were wet. And you know that when rocks get wet, they can get rather slippery. And knowing the tragedy that had happened, there was one thing that stood out to me. Every which direction I looked, there were warning signs. Like the one behind me, slippery when wet. And then there were other signs. I think if there's a, yeah, right there, danger. Do not go beyond this point. All kinds of signs, such as what you've just seen on the screen behind me. And I thought, oh my, how tragic that someone didn't pay attention to the warning signs. Now, I know how easy it is to miss the signs when you're in the moment, or to ignore the signs. And I know, too, how quickly our kids can get away from us. And so our hearts went out to those parents who were in that tragic situation. But I'm not exaggerating this morning. As we were there at that falls, I don't know how many signs were there telling us, telling everyone that came there to be careful, to be cautious. There was danger ahead. And yet, there was tragedy that happened. And I went away from there. I couldn't help but think about the parallel lesson of how easy it is to miss the warning signs that God gives to us. Warning signs that tell us that the end is near. If we ignore those signs or fail to see them, there is great peril ahead for us. The seven seals in Revelation 6 and 7. The seven trumpets in Revelation 8 through 11. The seven bowls in Revelation 16. All of these are warning signs to us that the end of time is drawing near. We need to be ready. The way that we get ready is by giving our life to Jesus. But for the person who misses those warning signs, or the person who ignores those warning signs, it would be better had that person never even been born. 2 Peter 3:9 says that God doesn't want anyone to perish. He wants everyone to come to repentance. That's why the warning signs are there. The warning signs are there to help us come to repentance. I'm wondering, are we paying attention to the warning signs? We talked last week about some of those warning signs. The first trumpet is a judgment of God upon the trees and the green grass. And it made me think, as I read through that passage of Scripture, all of the wildfires over the last few years, and the fact that there's been so little rain out west in our country, the green grass is about all burned up. The second trumpet is a judgment of God upon the oceans. And it made me think about all of the hurricanes that have come against our land over the past few years. The third trumpet blast is a judgment of God against the rivers and the drinking water. My mind drifted to the flooding of our land over the years past and the concern for sufficient amounts of drinking water. Again, I'm wondering if we are taking notice of the signs around us. The fourth trumpet blast is a judgment of God against the heavens. All of this we talked about last week. If you were here, you heard that sermon. If you missed that sermon, I would really encourage you to get on our church's website and listen to that sermon, or go to the Facebook page and you can watch and listen to that sermon. I would encourage you to do that. The fifth trumpet, it's a warning that the end of time is drawing near. And it's about the demonic activity that is all around us, the increase in murder and hatred and bitterness and lust and envy and strife and drug abuse. The list goes on and on. Is that not what we are seeing in our world today? The rampant increase of sin is surely something that we can't miss notice of. It serves as a reminder to us that the days are counting down. I'm not trying to be an alarmist to you. I'm simply trying to be a realist. I'm wanting to help you have your eyes open to the warning signs that are around us, to help you know that it's very important for you to prepare your heart, to prepare your way to have Jesus as your Savior. There's a sixth trumpet mentioned in Revelation chapter 9. And that is the increase of death all around us. Is that not happening? It most certainly is, and we must be motivated to get ready for the great day of the Lord. There's signs all around us. And those signs are telling us to be ready to give our life to Jesus. There's going to come a day when He comes back, and you must be prepared. Don't be one who's ignoring the signs. Don't be one who's missing the signs. Someone might say, hasn't the church been giving these kinds of warnings for 2,000 years? Yes. But remember, God's timing is different than ours. With God, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is as one day. Just because He hasn't come yet doesn't mean that He's not coming at all. He's delaying because He wants to give people more time to repent. You'd think with all the signs that are so very clear that we would see people repenting. And yet so many are not. Chapter 9 of Revelation, it tells us that that will be the case. Let me read to you chapter 9 of Revelation, verses 20 and 21. The rest of mankind that were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshiping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts. Even with the signs right there in front of them, so many people are not repenting. And you would think God would finally just, I've had enough. I'm giving up on people. But that's not how God is. God loves people so much. He loves you and me so much. He keeps trying to get our attention. He's patient. He's wanting to give us the time that we need to repent. But here's something for you to think about. He knows that his judgment on creation is not enough to get everyone's attention. In other words, the hurricanes, the flooding, the increase in sin, it's to get our attention. But God knows that there are so many people who are, they're going to ignore the signs. They're not going to see the clarity of the message of these signs. So rather than giving up on those people, God goes yet another step to get their attention, to get our attention. And you know what that step is? He calls for the church to rise up and be his witnesses. I hope you hear me say that. He calls for the church, you and me, to rise up and be his witnesses. In chapter 10 of Revelation, John is told to do something very strange. He's told to eat a scroll that is being held by one of God's angels. Now, if you're a student of the Old Testament, that should ring a bell in your mind. Your thoughts should turn towards Ezekiel the prophet. He too was told to eat a scroll. And that scroll was the Word of God. What Ezekiel experienced is exactly what John experienced. As he ate the scroll, it was as sweet as honey in his mouth. But as he swallowed it, what happened? It turned sour. It gave him a tummy ache. It made his stomach very uneasy. Verse 11 of chapter 10, the angel said to John, "You must prophesy again about many peoples, nations, languages, and kings." It's God's way of saying, John, when you preach the word, there are going to be some people who receive the word gladly. It's going to be like honey to them, and it will comfort their broken hearts. It will bring peace to them amidst their chaos. It will bring joy to them amidst their despair. It will be the very answer that they are and have been searching for. And that kind of response is fun to be a part of. I talked with a fellow this last week, and he was so hungry for the truth. He was hungry for Jesus. His world has been a pretty broken down world. And so for him to hear a message that Jesus offers to him a better alternative, he was all over that message. He was open to that kind of message. It was like giving a drink of cold water to a thirsty soul. And you know what? There will be people out there in the world who receive the gospel with that kind of attitude and that kind of thinking. They will gladly receive the word that you say to them. And if you find that kind of a person, if you are bold enough to share the message with that person, that's a fun thing to be a part of. You share the message and they respond with gladness, and they receive it with gladness. That's the honey in one's mouth. But on the other hand, There are people out there that when we share the truth with them, they're not going to be so open and they're not going to be so receptive. They might even rebel against the gospel. And we need to keep in mind, that's what they are rebelling against. They're not rebelling against us necessarily. They're rebelling against the gospel. They're rebelling against Jesus. It's just that sometimes we take the brunt of that because we are the one who is the messenger. But we should be okay with that. Can we not take a risk to speak the truth to people? And if they turn on us, is He not big enough to take care of us and help us and care for us? And that takes us into chapter 11 of Revelation. There are two witnesses who come on the scene. And Mary read about them just a little bit ago from chapter 11. Let me read to you from Matt Proctor's book about these two witnesses. His book is entitled Victorious. This is what he says. When they finish their testimony, they are attacked and killed. Speaking of the two witnesses. Read through your Bible and you realize that God's messengers should probably get hazard pay. Prophets have always had a high mortality rate, and you wouldn't want to insure an apostle. They pretty much all end up dead prematurely for preaching God's truth. When we faithfully proclaim God's message, we too will face hostility. Sometimes, in the interest of keeping the peace, we can be tempted to keep silent. Nobody wants to be seen as intolerant or judgmental. It's easier to just be quiet. But as one African-American preacher put it, the church must be prophetic or it must be pathetic. Do you get that? The church must be prophetic or it will be pathetic. Which is why I need these chapters in Revelation, Matt Proctor says. Notice, John doesn't write as much to instruct us in witnessing as much as to inspire us to witnessing. I don't need more explanation. I need examples. It's not information I lack. It's courage. Richard Wurmbrand was a pastor in Romania behind the Iron Curtain, arrested in 1948 and tortured for 14 years because of his faith in Christ. Do you remember this book that Richard Wurmbrand wrote? It's entitled Tortured for Christ. It's a book that I read years and years ago. Matt Proctor says this, quoting Richard in this text here. It was strictly forbidden to preach to other prisoners. It was understood that whoever was caught doing this received a severe beating. But a number of us decided to pay the price for the privilege of preaching, so we accepted their terms. It was a deal. We preached and they beat us. We were happy preaching, they were happy beating us, so everybody was happy. Wow. He says, when I read that story, I am inspired to witness no matter what small offering I may or suffering I may endure. And seeing the two witnesses in Revelation speak boldly for God stiffens my spine as well. Their preaching is courageous and their example is contagious. If they paid the price for faithfulness, surely I can speak up for Christ to my neighbor. Though the world may reject, God will reward. Who are these two witnesses? Mary read about them just a little bit ago. What is this about 42 months? Or 1,260 days. There are olive branches and lampstands in this passage, and death and resurrection. There's a holy city that's being talked about, and the temple. One thing I'm certain of when it comes to chapter 11 of Revelation, I have more questions than answers. First, John is writing to real people in the first century, and it must make sense to them before it makes sense to us. And keep in mind, the temple at this time had been gone from Jerusalem for 25 years. The angel has told John to go and measure the temple. What temple? The temple's not even in existence at this point. The temple was destroyed by Rome in 70 AD. This is around 95 AD. So the temple is not even standing, and it hasn't been standing for 25 years. Unless a different temple was being talked about, I think the people of God are the temple of God. And that would fit very well with Paul's writing in 1 Corinthians 3:16, where he says, "Don't you know that you yourselves are the temple of God and that the Holy Spirit lives inside of you?" And so the people of God are the temple of God, and we are going to be trampled on by the Gentiles for 42 months. Is that a literal 42 months? I don't think so. 42 months equals 3.5 years, which would have caught the attention of John's Jewish readers. Let me read to you from Mark Moore's book, and it's entitled How to Dodge a Dragon. This is what he says about the 42 months. For John's audience, 3.5 was the right symbol to represent the persecution of God's people. That's how long Elijah hid after causing a drought. That was the length of the Maccabean War waged against the evil Antiochus Epiphanes. And he gives the date of that war, June 168 through December 165 BC. And that would have been a war that the Jewish people were very familiar with. That was the span of Jesus' own ministry between his baptism and his ascension. It was the period that shrouded Jerusalem when it was finally destroyed by the Romans, February of 67 through August of 70 AD. When these first century Jewish Christians heard 3.5, they would intuitively gasp, "Oh, God's people are going to get it." What I think God is saying is this. He says, I need you who are my people to be out there where the Gentile people live, and I need you to be witnessing to them about me. Some will come to me through my judgments upon the earth, but there are going to be a lot of people who they will not come to me through my judgments on the earth. They need somebody to come to them and tell them about me so that they will have a chance to repent. That's the only way that they will be saved. That's the only way that they will know about me, is if you will come and tell them about me. And yes, I know the world will trample on you. As long as there are people out there witnessing for me, there will be persecution against them. But Jesus said this, if they persecuted me, they will persecute you. And so the 42 months is not a literal time. It is an indefinite period of time that as long as we are out there witnessing, there are going to be people who are against us, and some will be killed. And that was John's message to the first century Christians. It's his message to us still today. But he does have good news for us who are witnessing. He's saying, God will give you power in your witness, and he will give you victory even if they kill you. There are two witnesses that appear that sound a whole lot like two Old Testament characters. Who are they? Elijah and Moses. The witnesses will have the power to stop the rain from falling, and they will have the power to turn the water into blood. And that's for sure Elijah and Moses from the Old Testament. I'm wondering, is Elijah and Moses going to reappear to tell the story of Jesus to a lost and dying world? I don't think so. That responsibility is yours and mine, to tell the world about Jesus. But in a very interesting way, John is telling us that we will have the power of Elijah and Moses if we are willing to step up and speak the word of Jesus to the lost and dying world. If we have the Holy Spirit in us, filling us, we will have power like Moses and Elijah had. Now, again, I realize there are other interpretations out there different from what I've just laid out for you. In fact, I'm reading a book right now that has a different interpretation than what I believe about Revelation. And I think it's good for me to hear the other side, to get that view spoken to me. Because I understand, I'm not an expert on Revelation, and there are multiple views out there. And that's why I so much prefer the bigger picture of Revelation. Rather than trying to figure out every detail of what every verse means, I prefer that bigger picture. And the bigger picture is simply this: God's going to win, and Satan is going to lose. And you need to make sure that you are on the winning team. And it is your responsibility to try and help others get on the winning team. He needs you to be his witness. Your faith is not a private matter. It's to be shared with others. We are to live our faith out loud. The person in the office next to you or down the aisle from you, they need Jesus. And Jesus is saying, can I get a witness? The person who lives down the street from you is living in the darkness, and Jesus is saying, can I get a witness? Will somebody be a witness for me? The person sitting across from you at school, or the friend that you eat lunch with every day, if they've read their science textbook, they maybe have heard that they've come from a monkey, and Jesus is saying, hey, can I get somebody to witness for me? Can I get a witness at school? That family member of yours who has traveled down the prodigal road, Jesus is saying, can I get a witness? Because one day the seventh trumpet's going to blow. And as it says in verse 15 of chapter 11, the kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he will reign forever and ever. Every kingdom in this world will be swallowed up by his kingdom. The other kingdoms will fall, but his kingdom will last forever. And so I want to ask you this morning, what kingdom are you investing your life into? Are you investing your life into the eternal kingdom? Are you investing your life into His kingdom? Or are you investing your life into this world? And that kingdom is going to fade away. It will not last. What kingdom are you pouring your life into? And I'll close with this thought. Verse 17, this is the 24 elders giving praise to God. They say, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign." Now, have you noticed all through Revelation to this point, we have been saying, let's praise the one who was, who is, and who is to come. But here it's different. The seventh trumpet has blown, and all of that changes. Now it's praise given to the one who is and the one who was, but not to the one who is to come, because he has already come and his kingdom has begun. He is reigning on the throne. My question to you is, are you on his winning team? If you're not, you could be. And we would love to help you with that. I heard Shannon say that earlier when he was up front here. Basically, he said the same thing. That it's through Jesus that we're saved. It's through Jesus that we are his child. And if you're not in that place, we'd love to help you with that. We're going to sing a hymn of invitation song. I'd like to ask the band members, you come as I'm talking. If you're not a part of that family of believers, we'd love to help you find Jesus. Let's pray together. Dear Father God, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the salvation that is in him. We thank you for your patience. You are waiting and you are waiting and you are waiting, hoping that more will come to repentance, but we understand from Scripture one day the waiting will be done. And so, Lord, if there's folks here not ready for Jesus, might they have a sense of urgency? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.